I don't know about you, but I feel far away. You could come closer too. Gosh. All right, I'll try. We'll see how that goes. Hopefully it doesn't mess up the sound system too much. I love that song. I don't know about you, like there's a great, particularly in that verse 3. And that bit where I'm a person who I love reading novels, I love reading fiction, and one of the favourite kinds of stories that I love to read are ones that are kind of like fictional accounts of like angels and like the supernatural, spiritual dimension and realm. There's a few really great ones that I've read recently, but you know, the ones where you have like the angel warriors and they're kind of doing stuff and helping people and things that are unseen. And I think part of that that storytelling component and some of those things, I guess, for me, helps to conjure up those pictures of the angel warriors, you know, the angelic warriors. And when we get to that bit where it's like, "Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King." You know, I just have this fantastic image of angels just, you know, raising their swords in the air and their wings spread wide, and they're just letting out this exuberant, excited shout because Jesus has conquered and the powers of death are overcome. Ah, woo! All right. Good. It's my little excitement moment. But okay, let's pray, and we're going to come to the word for today. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be here present with us as we know that you are, as you promised to be. But Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to, I guess, be honest with ourselves, examine ourselves as we've been doing these last few weeks and looking at some of the questions that you asked, some of the things. Lord, help us to have your wisdom, Holy Spirit, come and open up things that maybe have been previously closed to our eyes. Help us to see things that you want to identify in our lives, that you want to bring to light in order that you can deal with them. And Father, we just commit this time to you and say we want to be people who are listening and sensitive and open to you as you speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this message this morning, as I've said, we've been looking at questions. And one of the things that I said at the start of this series a couple of weeks ago was that I've set out very intentionally and deliberately to do things that will challenge you and me to be a little bit more reflective than probably what I normally do. Often I'm far more comfortable in the space of researching and facts and looking at, you know, what does the text say and getting to the bottom of it. But I've set out and I felt the Holy Spirit really put on my heart to do some messages and things that challenge us in a different way, that challenge us to actually to think about some things differently, to ask ourselves some tough questions and actually take some stuff and really explore it and unpack it. And these messages are really designed to be more than just what we have here together on Sunday morning, but for you to actually take away and reflect on and meditate on and listen to the Holy Spirit and have a good old yarn with the Holy Spirit during the week about what are you saying into my life and what are you, you know, and all that hurts and stop doing that and, you know, and some of those kind of things that sometimes we need to have those moments where we just kind of, you know, talk with the Holy Spirit and he puts his finger on stuff that is painful but brings life into those kind of situations. So again, this is going to be one of those this morning. So I hope that you're able to do that and willing to do that. Because I tell you what, it takes a lot of courage to do that. And as I've been mulling over some of these questions and thinking over some of these questions and the Holy Spirit's challenging me about some stuff, so hopefully I'm not the only one. But so week one, we looked at the question that Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And part of that that question for ourselves was examining, what we would ask of God, but also looking at the nature of our relationship with God. Like, is our relationship with God one where we actually feel like he would ever say that to us? Because I think there's a lot of people who have a picture of God that God tells you what to do, and God gives you commands and gives you orders, but he never actually wants to know what you think. He doesn't actually care about what you would prefer or what you would choose or what you would like, but he's a God who says, you know, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. I've used that one as a parent occasionally. Haven't I, Hannah? But do we understand God as this father, as this friend, as more than just like the holy God who sort of issues orders from on high, but actually wants to explore your desires and your heart and the things that actually switch you on? Because we remember that, like, he's the one who created all of those things in us, and that wasn't accidental. You know, the desires of our heart, the things that actually motivate us and that we get passionate about are often things that are things that are from him. So that was week one. Week two, we asked the question, why are you so afraid? And there was a challenge for us to focus on the one who is with us in the boat rather than focusing on the wind and the waves and the storm going on around us. To remember that Jesus is in the boat with us and the plans and the purposes that he has for us. All right. Now, each week as we've been going, we've had a little segment at the start called Ask Siri for a little bit of fun. So I've got some Ask Siri questions again this morning. Who likes Ask Siri? Nobody's admitting to it. Should we just skip it? Oh. Okay. I asked Siri if she knows any poems, and she says, I'm not sure that's such a good idea, Caleb. I write the fourth worst poetry in the universe. That's if you're a bit of a sci-fi geek, that's a little reference to Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. The Vogons who came and destroyed the Earth, they write the third worst poetry in the universe. Siri's favourite colour, what's your favourite colour? And Siri says, my favourite colour is, well, it's sort of greenish, but with more dimensions. So, and like, you know, like I said last week, you know, sometimes you can even ask Siri some of the really deep, important, you know, mind-bending philosophical questions of our modern time, like which came first, the chicken or the egg? And Siri says, interesting question, you can set an egg timer, but you can't set a chicken timer. I don't know if that helps. Some great wisdom from Siri. So if you've got your Bibles, open up and can read along. We're reading from the NIV today. So if you've got one of those, we're going to read from John chapter 5, and we're going to read this in a couple of different sections. We're not going to talk about this a little bit after this. If you want to just kind of listen along, that's fine as well. We'll follow along on the screen. This is a story that would be familiar for many of us, and it's a pretty amazing story of an incredible miracle. We're going to look at this. So sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And I'm just going to pause there for just a moment, because in your Bible, you might notice, depending on what translation of the Bible you have, that there isn't a verse 4, or that if there is a verse 4, it's like down in the footnotes somewhere. And I just want to just look at that real quickly before we come back to this story, because this is kind of a little bit of an important thing. So I was talking about the blind, the lame, the paralyzed that used to lie around the pool of Bethesda, and this missing verse, if we call it a missing verse for a minute, it says this. It says, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Okay, so this is important for us to just kind of look at, because if this is in Scripture, it kind of changes this a little bit. Now, it's probably not really in question that the people at the time believed this to be true. And as we read on a little bit in the story, we'll find out that the paralyzed man who gets healed believed that if he could have got into the water, then he would have been healed. However, it's important for us to just kind of have a bit of a look at this, because if John wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then it takes it out of the realm of just like a legend or a superstition or something that people believed, and puts it squarely into the realm of this is fact, doesn't it? Like, if it's Scripture, if it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, then it's true, right? Yep, cool. Okay, so we need to just kind of have a bit of a look at this, work out why a lot of translations kind of take it out. Is it some kind of conspiracy, to take verses out of the Bible to do away with miracles, or, you know, some people might suggest. Okay, a couple of things just to note about this. Firstly, most translations remove this verse because it isn't in the earliest and most reliable kind of manuscripts. When we're looking at what to include in the Bible, how to translate it properly, we look back at the variety of different ancient manuscripts, and it's really amazing how many manuscripts there are that survive from that time. When we kind of look at it in comparison to other ancient works of literature, it is by far and away the most authenticated book in history. Right, we have so many translations. Without getting too much into the kind of science of textual criticism and all that kind of stuff, basically we can say most of the reliable manuscripts don't have this verse, or they have a lot of the early copies actually had like asterisks or marks or things in this verse to say that this probably wasn't authentic, this particular bit of the verse. It's a very real possibility. It's quite likely that it was added by a copyist at some point along the way in history, as they were making sort of hand copies of early manuscripts, as they did before the times of printing, in order to provide some sort of explanation. Somebody thought there was some extra explanation needed for the story. Now, on top of that, it's interesting that in this particular section which has been taken out, when you look at the Greek words, four out of the last five Greek words are words that John doesn't use anywhere else in all of his writing. So they're words that he just didn't use. So that kind of seems to add an extra sort of extra weight and extra reason for discounting this as belonging in the New Testament. But it's also really interesting to look at this, and we say, if, for example, just hypothetically, we kind of go, okay, let's just assume that this does belong and was written by John. We can look at it in itself and go, does this seem consistent with how God works in the rest of the Bible? Does it seem consistent that God would send an angel down to touch the waters and imbibe them with miraculous properties, and then only the first person who managed to get there quickly enough actually got to receive any benefit? You know, does it seem like God to have this kind of thing that pits sick and disabled people against each other in competition to get some sort of healing or blessing? Kind of doesn't really, does it? When you sort of step back for a second and look at it like that, it sort of doesn't really seem like the kind of thing that we see God doing anywhere else. But we can also look at what does the Bible talk about as a whole, as the purpose of miracles. Why does God do miracles and miraculous things in other portions of Scripture? And what we find most often is that miracles are nearly exclusively to authenticate the ministry or the authority of the person who was performing the miracle to speak on God's behalf. You look at people like Moses. The miracles that Moses did were very much about authenticating the authority that Moses had as the deliverer, as the one called by God. You know, God said, when Moses said, you know, why are you picking me? Like, you know, I'm just going to go and nobody's going to believe that I'm anything special or whatever, that I'm the one that you sent. And God gives him a sign. He says, put your hand in your cloak and pull it out again and it will have leprosy and it was all white as snow. And then he put it back in his cloak and pulled it out again and it was all better. He said, you know, well, you can throw down your staff and it'll turn into a snake. And these will be the signs so that people will know that I've sent you. We look at guys in the Bible like that did amazing miracles, like Elijah or Elisha, who were prophets. And part of their anointing and their mantle, their ability to perform miracles, was so that people would know that these were people who were actually prophets who were appointed by God. It was part of authenticating who was genuine and who was kind of a self-appointed prophet. We look at the New Testament, we look at Jesus and the miracles that Jesus had authority to perform and power to perform were part of God's way of authenticating who Jesus was as the Son of God. His ability to do miracles was about saying, hey, pay attention to this Jesus guy, my son, because he's the real deal. Like he's sent from me. And we look at how Jesus gave authority to his disciples and his followers to perform miracles, to heal the sick, to cast out devils, you know, to raise the dead and all that kind of stuff so that people would know that the message that they were preaching was God's gospel, was truth, that God was backing it up. And I think it's in the Gospel of Mark, it says, you know, these signs will accompany the preaching of the gospel. You know, as people go out and preach the gospel, then signs and wonders will follow. And so there was this element of miracles and supernatural stuff that God did as God saying, hey, I'm in this. So in a lot of ways, when we kind of read this verse, and we won't digress too much further, but there's a fair weight of evidence that suggests this verse doesn't actually belong there. It's not about trying to remove evidence of miracles from the Bible because the far greater miracle is about to occur, and that doesn't get touched. It's not about trying to eliminate talk about angels. The Bible, the gospel has no issues with angels. We see angels popping up all over the place, don't we? You know, coming and delivering messages and here and there and doing things and speaking to people and striking them blind or mute or whatever the case may be. So it's very likely and it's very reasonable for us to kind of take from this that this isn't actually what happened, but it was a legend or a superstition that had kind of grown up in some way. And John was probably very aware of the superstition, having lived in the day, knew the area, it was just outside of Jerusalem, but chose to omit it from the story, perhaps because he wanted to leave the focus of his readers' attention on Jesus, the one who is our healing, rather than on a legend or a superstition about miraculous water. Yeah? Okay. So, let's leave that there. Let's go back to the story. So we have this pool of Bethesda. So this is a picture of a reconstruction, like a model reconstruction of probably what it looked like in those days. And you can kind of see these are the porticos with colonnades. So it says there was five covered colonnades. All right, so the five is the four sides around the outside, and the fifth one is the one down the centre. That was the five. This was actually discovered and kind of all verified around the late 1800s, early 1900s. So we see, you know, to be an interesting place. This is up here a little bit further is the temple behind the wall, and the sheep gate was where sheep would be taken in through the gate. It was close to the temple where they would bring animals in for the daily sacrifices and all that kind of stuff that took place at the temple. And they would often come past very close to here. This probably would have been used for water for the temple, or watering the sheep, or washing, or I don't know, probably a whole range of different things. We don't want to think too hard about that being used as drinking water, with disabled people jumping in there all the time and washing and potentially sheep watering there and all that kind of stuff. But so this kind of gives you a little bit of the picture. This is kind of what was going on. So as we read, there's all kinds of people who are hanging around here underneath the covered colonnades. It was probably a busy area. Maybe they were begging. Maybe they were just kind of, it was a place to hang out. They had shelter from the sun, access to water, those kind of things. As we read on in verse 5, it says, there was one man there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." It seems like a kind of, when Jesus asked this question, it almost seems like it could be offensive, right? There's this guy and he's there, and you know, maybe Jesus has kind of already been talking to him a little bit, or maybe somebody else told him about this guy. I don't know. It doesn't really elaborate too much on that. We have this encounter with Jesus where he comes to this man who's been paralyzed, unable to walk for 38 years. Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you want to get well?" Now, there's a lot of different ways you can kind of ask that question, isn't there? You can say, "Hey, do you want to get well?" You know, or it could be a little bit more like, 38 years, man, do you even want to get well? You know? And I wonder, I found myself just kind of wondering a little bit about this. Trying to be there in that moment, trying to understand what's Jesus getting at, how would this man have responded, you know. 38 years is a long time. I don't know if you've had any struggles or issues or things that you've dealt with for that amount of time. Probably Hannah hasn't. I'm pretty safe. Eli, I don't think you've probably dealt with any, some of you others. Not too many things that I've been wrestling with for 38 years. I'm still kind of, you know, but I'm still youngin'. But, yeah, just on the board, that's right, yeah, just borderline, yeah. But we got to remember as well that this wasn't a guy who was like, he wasn't yelling out. Like a couple of weeks ago, we had Bartimaeus, the blind guy who was by the side of the road. And remember when he heard that Jesus was walking past, he starts yelling out and he's making a ruckus and he's like, "Jesus, over here, you know, hey, come, have mercy on me." You know, but we don't see that. And, you know, it's a different kind of scenario. And I started to think through some of the things about why Jesus would have asked this really strange kind of question. I mean, that seems like it has an obvious answer. It's like asking a really starving homeless guy, you know, whether he wants a hamburger. You know, it's like asking someone who's in debt and broke whether they want $1 million. You know, it kind of seems like, you know, like duh. You know, it's like this is kind of an obvious question. But I want to kind of look at this in a little bit of, in terms of long-term problems, because there are some things about long-term problems that we deal with over a long period of time that make them different to how we approach and deal with things that are just temporary or short-term. And as we kind of look at some of the reasons and some of the things that may have been going on here, I want us to have a little bit of to reflect a little bit on maybe whether there are any of those kinds of long-term things that we've wrestled with. Whether it's medical kind of things like this guy, a disability or a medical issue or struggle, whether it's a relational kind of thing, a family, you know, not been talking to a family member or a struggle with a relationship with a family member that's been going on over a long, long period of time. Maybe it's some sort of addiction or thing that we've wrestled with, a sin kind of thing that we know, like, you know, God doesn't really want me to be doing that, but it's been such a part of our life for such a long time that we're not really sure if we can ever deal with it. Maybe it's just kind of like bad habits, things we know that are not good for us, are not healthy, or, you know, we've been trying to change, but they've been part of our life for a long time. There are some things about long-term problems, and the first one I want to suggest, the longer a problem persists, the more discouraged you become. Longer a problem persists, the more we get discouraged. The more we go, it's not going to change. I'm not winning. You know, the more likely we are to kind of to get discouraged, to give up, to go, maybe God doesn't want to help me. You know, I've been praying and praying about this, and it just feels like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. We get discouraged, don't we? And your mind says, this is how it's going to be forever, and you may as well just get used to it. And maybe after a bit of time, we stop praying about it, we stop trying to deal with it, we stop trying to change, you know, we get to that point where we give up. The second thing, the longer a problem persists, the more excuses you make. The man who was there, you know, had been paralyzed for 38 years. He kind of had excuses, didn't he? He was like, well, you know, look, I'd love to be, you know, well, but, you know, there's nobody to help me. No one to help me in the pool. Whenever the waters get stirred up, all these other people who can move faster than me, they always get there first. And, you know, I'm there trying to drag myself across the ground and people just cruise past. And it's not really my fault, because if I had someone to help me, then my problems would, you know, I'd be sorted. We start to look for places to shift the blame and reasons why we let ourselves off the hook. And we start to make excuses. I never said this message was going to be easy this morning. And I want to make really clear too that I don't issue this challenge to you this morning as someone who isn't dealing with this as well, but, you know, not as someone who's got it all together and all figured out, but we kind of all have stuff, don't we? And the challenge, I'm being challenged just as much as you, but we're going to, I really believe that Jesus wants us to, I don't think it's any accident that we sang songs this morning about Jesus breaking chains. So we make excuses. And I started to wonder, you know, with this guy who'd been paralyzed and, you know, was at this pool, and I started to wonder how long it had been, you know, since he tried. It doesn't tell us anything about, you know, how often the water got stirred up or, you know, whatever was going on, how often it was that people tried to throw themselves into the pool or whatever, or tried to race to get there. But I can't help but wonder whether this guy had even given up trying. How long had it been since he'd actually made an effort, you know, like to roll himself over to the pool, or, you know, or whether he'd just gone, well, there's no point even trying because someone else will just get there first. The more discouraged you become, the more excuses you make. And thirdly, the more you learn to compensate. The longer a problem persists, the more we learn to compensate. And often one of the sad realities about churches today is they're full of people who have just as many struggles and sins as people outside the church, but we get far better at covering them up. We get far better at pretending that we're doing okay and that we're living good, clean Christian lives. And we get far better at hiding the things that we know are struggles or a sin. You know, we put a brave face on and we go, oh yes, it's wonderful, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, victorious, and you know, and inside we're falling apart. We learn to live with some of the stuff. We may not like our circumstances, but over time we've learned how to deal with it, how to continue to function. There's a lot of, you know, very high functioning alcoholics, for example, you know, that you have a serious problem of addiction, but you would never know. I remember talking to a guy a few years ago who had a bit of a home group Bible study kind of thing going on, and he'd just discovered that his partner had a very serious addiction to ice, to drugs, but he was completely oblivious to it. He'd been hiding it very successfully for quite some time. Now, there are a lot of things sometimes that we can learn how to manage, we can learn how to continue to function, and we kind of go, well, I can't break it, I can't change it, I can't overcome that addiction, I can't overcome that sin, so I just learn how to make sure that nobody else finds out, how to make sure that everything looks okay on the surface, and I'll just kind of quietly, you know, die on the inside. Sometimes the familiar pain is easier for us to deal with than the unknown. And we go, at least, you know, I know I can manage, you know, at least here, you know, I've figured out how to deal with it, how to live with it. You know, if this was suddenly taken away, then I wouldn't know what to do with myself. I remember my dad telling me a story from years back when he did ministry at Carabran Farm at Narracourt. They were praying for healing for a lady, and there was this kind of, you know, they weren't seeing any results or whatever, and they kind of started to talk about things with her. And they discovered that she was actually afraid that if she got healed, she would lose her disability pension. And we kind of say, well, that's, you know, a little bit silly, but you know, that's a very real fear. You know, this had been her security, financial security, for years and years and years, and she knew how to live with her disability. She knew how to live with the pain. She knew how to live and manage. And suddenly you go, well, yes, it would be great for that pain to be taken away, but then my financial security has gone with it. And sometimes there's kind of some real fears and some real things where we kind of go, well, yeah, I sort of want that thing to be gone, but then I don't know what would happen. And in some ways, sometimes those things become comfortable, become familiar, become things that we can turn to. There's stuff we won't be set free of, things that we still choose to go back to. We won't be set free from stuff that we still choose to go back to. You know, God is very capable of setting us free. And in many ways, we look at scriptures that say the power of things over us, the power of sin over us, the power of bondage, the power of addiction has been broken over us. We're no longer slaves to sin. We sing that, don't we? But just because the cage, the door has been opened, doesn't mean that we're not in the cage anymore. Just because the chains have been unlocked from our ankles doesn't mean we don't still carry around that ball and chain with us. When we keep going back to things, how can we overcome debt if we're still addicted to spending? If that's still our go-to kind of thing when we want to feel better about ourselves and we go, oh, well, I'll go and spend some money. how we, you know, deal with, you know, overeating and weight issues if food is still the thing that we turn to make ourselves feel better. You know, there's a it takes faith to step away from what we've become accustomed to. Because you can't change the things that you're willing to tolerate in your life. I will never be free. I will never get rid of stuff in my life if I'm still willing to tolerate it, if I'm still finding going to it for comfort in some way. You can only... here's a great quote. It says, you can't help someone who needs help. You can only help someone who wants help. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? Sometimes we've got to get to a point where we say, that's it. Enough is enough. I don't want this anymore. And I think there's a little bit of that challenge, and I think there's a little bit of part of why Jesus asked this question of this guy at the pool who can't walk. He says, do you want to get well? Because what he asks him next puts that to the test, doesn't it? Verse 8 and 9, Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. And what Jesus is essentially saying to this guy, he's saying, I don't want to hear your excuses anymore. I want to see your faith. Because at this point when Jesus says, get up, the man has a choice. And he can either say, I can't get up because my legs don't work, which is probably what a lot of people would say these days, you know, or in faith, he can get up. And part of this challenge for us, when Jesus says, come on, get up, pick up your mat and walk, for us is having that faith of letting go of the things that maybe we've been turning to for comfort, the things that we've become accustomed to, that have become our familiar, things that have become our excuses for not doing certain things, or, you know, we go, well, I can't do that. You know, and we've stopped trying in certain areas. And Jesus wants to challenge us and say, hey, come on, get up, pick up your mat. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be free of this? Because it isn't going to happen, it isn't going to change until you get to that point of saying, enough is enough. Sometimes there are things that I pray for. Sometimes there are things that I think that I want. And I was thinking about this and dwelling on this and asking myself this question. You know, sometimes we pray things and we're talking to God and, you know, we say, you know, God, I'd really like to have a closer relationship with you. And I started to kind of think about that and think, you know, I wonder if sometimes God is sitting there and saying, are you sure? Is that what you really want? Because, you know, like if that's what you really want, that's fantastic, because that's, you know, that's what I want too. But there are some things that would have to change. There are some things that you know, that as you draw closer to me, as you draw nearer to me, things that can't come with you. There's some stuff in your life that you'd have to actually let go. Like if you're willing to let me, you know, I've been waiting. You know, it's like the chisel thing, you know, and God's like chiseling away. And, you know, if this is what you really want, if you really want to like become more like me, there's some things that I've got to kind of cut away, things that you've been hanging on to, things that you've been relying on, things that have been your you know, the familiar, the comfort, your go-to things when you feel bad about yourself or when you feel down or, you know, whatever, and you go and you turn to these things and, you know, I've got to take them away because they're coming between you and me. And there's those kind of things that get between us. And God says, if you want to get closer, those things have got to be moved away. And there's all kinds of things. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe just as kind of going to wrap up, just as we're thinking about those things. Maybe there's some things that are kind of coming to your mind. What are the things that sometimes you pray for? What are the things that sometimes you ask God for? What are the challenges, the struggles, the addictions, the sins, the health problems, the things that have been there for a long period of time, for years and years and years? And as you hear those words, as you hear Jesus reaching out and saying to you, do you want to get well? Maybe there are instant kind of fears that rise up within you. Maybe the instant kind of objections, you go, oh, but. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? This morning, Jesus reaching out his hand, saying to you, do you want to get well? What are the things that are holding you back? What are the ongoing problems that you need to solve, that things that in your life that need a change? What are the things that you're doing to tolerate or to work around your problem instead of dealing with it? Holy Spirit, we just ask you to be present with us. We ask you to be revealing, searching our hearts. Search our hearts, God. Reveal to us the things that are holding us back, the ways that we've been tolerating stuff in our life that we shouldn't be tolerating. The things that you want to take away, the things that you want to bring healing to, the things that you want to bring your presence into. Holy Spirit, we pray that this week, that as we seek you, that you would begin to just highlight some of those areas in our life. Challenge us in some areas, God. Stretch us, cause us to grow. God, bring to light some of the things that we've been ignoring or that we've forgotten about or that we've put aside because we got discouraged or disheartened and figured that it would never change. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would start to give us some wisdom and courage, Lord, to take some steps forward. Take some steps towards you, to take some steps towards that process of getting well, of reaching out to you and receiving your healing, your wisdom, your change in our life. Father, we thank you that there is nothing that is beyond your ability to heal, nothing that is beyond your ability to restore, nothing that is beyond your ability to make right, Father God. We thank you that you are a mighty God and that you are a God who loves us and wants good things for us and wants us to have a life that is victorious and is overcoming. Father, we thank you that you are always making yourself available to us, God, that as we choose to draw near to you, that you help us to break down those things in our life that become barriers between us and you. Holy Spirit, help us to be honest as we examine ourselves, to be open to hearing that voice of your Spirit as you speak to us and as you challenge us and as you call us forward. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just now, just for a moment, maybe you've already been thinking through things. Just take a moment now to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to just stir in your heart. What are the things that he's putting his finger on this morning? It's very likely that this will just be the beginning of the process. What are the things that he's beginning to identify in your heart and in your life that have become barriers, become hindrances that have been holding you back, things that you've been maybe going to instead of going to him? Areas where you've become discouraged. What are those things for you this morning? Right now, as we're here and in this place, and as the Holy Spirit's beginning to maybe stir some things in some of our hearts, I want us to just make a decision. I want us to just pray just in your own mind, in your own heart. Say, God, I don't want to ignore that. I don't want to just kind of continue to tolerate or to live with it anymore. If those are the things, Holy Spirit, that you're stirring in my heart, with your help, I want to begin to deal with those things and see change. I've had enough. I don't want to tolerate it anymore. I want to put an end to it. Holy Spirit, help me. I believe. I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to stand up and take my mat and step out and be obedient. Draw closer to you.